Turn with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, and we'll take the first 8 verses as a scripture reading here. Romans chapter 8. Our text this morning will be verses 5 through 8 of this chapter. But let's read all the way up till verse 8, reminding ourselves of the context that we have seen phrase by phrase over the last several weeks. Romans chapter 8 and verse number 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Amen. And may the Lord add His own blessing to this reading of His inerrant word for His own name's sake. The Lord has apportioned to us a passage of Scripture this morning that is critical for our church family to comprehend and to receive. It is a passage of Scripture which presents the difference between a believer and an unbeliever in stark and unmistakable terms. The world is completely confused on this issue. You ask people who is going to heaven, and you will get as many answers as you ask people. But we also generally have a difficult time with this. We fail to see the dramatic difference between those in Christ and those out of Christ. And we tend to minimize the difference between those two categories. We tend to think of the difference between a believer and an unbeliever merely in terms of creed, of affirmations or denials of certain truths. If a person denies the truths, then they're not a Christian. If they affirm the truths, then they are a Christian. Or perhaps we see the difference in terms of activity. We think a Christian is someone who does certain things. He's been baptized. He attends church services. He reads his Bible. And he doesn't do certain things. He doesn't smoke. He doesn't use illicit drugs. He doesn't commit adultery. So the non-Christian then is the opposite. He doesn't attend church. He doesn't read his Bible. He engages in certain illicit activities, he indulges certain vices in his character, and that's the difference between a believer and an unbeliever. And the result is that we've reduced our thinking regarding the difference between a Christian and a non-Christian down to saying and doing the right things. And you can say the right things, and you can do the right things without any real change of heart. The Bible is clear that there could not be a more dramatic difference in two individuals than the difference between a Christian and a non-Christian. It isn't just a matter of what they say they believe. It isn't just a matter of whether or not they indulge certain vices. The Christian is a new creation. Old things are passed away. All things are become new. And here we have a passage where in nearly every verse there is a contrast between the Christian and the non-Christian. In the flow of the chapter, verses 5 through 8 are Paul's way of explaining and arguing what he said in the last phrase of verse 4 and what we spent our time considering last Sunday. Paul has been talking about certain people who are no longer under the condemnation of the law. They will not be condemned because they are free from the law. They are free from the law through the substitutionary work of Christ. He fulfilled God's law in precept and in penalty. And that work of satisfying the law's righteous requirements is credited to these people so that their legal status is changed. Justice has run its course concerning them, and they are no longer considered to be lawbreakers. Who are these people? Who are these blessed people who are no longer under condemnation, who are no longer considered to be lawbreakers, who've been set free from the condemnation of the law? Who are these people? Well, one way to put it is that they are in Christ. That's how the chapter opened. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. That's an accurate way of putting it. But here is an equally accurate way of putting it. They walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. You see, people that are in Christ, they have a new principle of life. They're no longer under the tyrannical reign of their fallenness. They're no longer under the they are now under the dominating control of the Holy Spirit. And the only people that God assures are those people. People who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. How can Paul be so dogmatic? I mean, there are so many variations in people. There are so many life experiences. There are so many personalities. There's so much variation in people. How can he be so dogmatic as to say the only people going to heaven are people who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit? How can he take all the complexities of the human race and be so dogmatic on that point? Well, it's because there really are just two categories of people in the world. And there is a great gulf fixed between them. And God has drawn a big, bold line between these two groups. Our theme this morning is a question. After the flesh or after the Spirit? And we're going to take Romans 5 through 8 as our consideration and see four contrasts between believers and unbelievers. There are those who are after the flesh. They mind the things of the flesh. All they know is death. They are enemies of God. They cannot submit themselves to the law of God or please God. And then there are those who are after the Spirit. They mind the things of the Spirit. They know life and peace. And those are the only two categories there are. We are not talking about the difference between super Christians and Christians. We are talking about the difference between those who are in Christ and those who are out of Christ. It is a total and complete contrast. We're not talking about degrees. This is not a sliding scale between the two. We're not talking about a spectrum. There's no middle ground between these two categories. Either a person is in one category or is in the other category. And we often fail to see the dramatic difference that is made in a person's life when they are united to Jesus Christ. The lines get very blurry to us. And that really becomes dangerous when I'm assessing myself and my own position. I need the stark clarity of the Word of God to give me wisdom and light when it comes to this matter. And so let's look at these four verses together, and let's organize our thoughts with the help of four questions. Four questions. And at the sound booth to cooperate, I'm going to turn off the lapel, and we're going to go to the pulpit here, and maybe that'll help with the static we're getting. All right? Okay. First question. What are you under? What are you under? You see in verse number 5 that the first contrast between the believer and the unbeliever is concerning their subordination to either the flesh or the spirit. The man outside of Christ is, in the words of Paul, after the flesh. He's after the flesh. We talked last week about the concept of walking after the flesh, and its emphasis on conduct over creed, because your walk is your manner of life. But notice in this verse, he dropped the walk. And he simply refers to the man outside of Christ as after the flesh. He's dominated by the flesh. And the word after really refers to being under something. Being under a certain authority. What are you under? We talked about the flesh last week. It's your fallenness. It's the nature with which you were born. It knows everything that you know, but it has its own way of thinking and feeling about those facts. And it makes decisions according to its fallen thinking and fallen feeling about those facts. It has an agenda, and it incurably resists God. And the man or woman under the flesh, outside of Christ, is under this thing. They are under the dominion of this fallen human nature that we all inherited from Adam. We were all born under the flesh. But the man or woman outside of Christ continues under the flesh. They exist in the flesh. They go on living in the flesh. They are unrenewed. They're natural. They're after the flesh. The person who is a Christian, who is in Christ, the verse says they are after the Spirit. They are under the dominating control of the Holy Spirit of God. They are habitually dominated by, or regulated by, or controlled by the Holy Spirit. Paul's going to say basically the same thing down in verse number 14. Look at verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. So being under the control, the influence of the Holy Spirit is a mark of being a child of God. Their life is under the charge of the Holy Spirit. So what are you under? I know that people can act out of character. I know that sinless perfection is only experienced in glory. But look at the general course of your life and be honest. What are you under? The flesh or the Holy Spirit? The second question that this passage is posed to us is, what do you mind? What do you mind? Because verse 5 says, they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the Spirit, and they that are after the Spirit do mind, the same verb goes to the second half, the things of the Spirit. What do you mind? That expression of minding something might sound strange, but actually it's not completely unusual to us. What would you say to a busybody? You would tell them to mind their own business. And there we're using the word in the same way, aren't we? We're asking that person to take deliberate action. Not to fasten their mind on my business, but to fasten their mind on their own business. Turn your mind to your own affairs. We might say to a child, mind your manners. Think constantly about how you're acting. Make sure you're behaving politely when you go to so-and-so's house. Mind your manners. Well, the person outside of Christ minds the things of the flesh. That's the turn of their minds. That's the direction of their thoughts and of their affections. It's the things of the flesh. The things of the flesh are any and all subjects that leave God out. The flesh loves to think minus God. You see, we have to be careful not to limit things of the flesh to just the sordid, sensual pleasures of the world. Yes, the works of the flesh in Galatians 5, they do include adultery and fornication and uncleanness. And the similar vice list in Romans 1 adds to that list of vices at the end, taking pleasure in those who do them. So the minding of the flesh, yes, it would include attentiveness to most elements of the entertainment industry, pop music, Hollywood. It's taking pleasure in those who are glorifying the works of the flesh. And if your mind runs habitually, continually in that direction, well, that ought to be troubling to you. Because those that are under the flesh mind those kind of things. But as I said, the things of the flesh are any and all subjects that leave out God. We read from Philippians 3 earlier in the service about people who are described this way. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. All they think about is their appetites. Their glory is their shame. They exalt what ought to be shameful. And they mind earthly things. They exclude God from their thinking. They concentrate on this life only. Thoughts of God, thoughts of eternity, they are imposed on them. They don't rise naturally from them. Thoughts of God are imposed on them, perhaps by Christian parents, perhaps by the standards of a Christian school. They are imposed on them. They're confronted with thoughts of God or thoughts of eternity, but they don't rise naturally because they mind the things of the flesh. Their thinking and their pursuit and their interests are entirely outside the realm of the spiritual and outside the realm of God. The Christian, however, sets his mind on the things of the Spirit. And I showed you last week what that phrase means, things of the Spirit. It refers to inspired Scripture. The principal object of the thoughts and affections of those who are in Christ is spiritual. They generally do what Paul tells them to do in Colossians 3. They set their affection on things above, where Christ sits. They seek those things which are above and not on things on the earth. But someone outside of Christ doesn't even know what that means. They have no reference point for that. The person who is in Christ, they set their minds on the things of the Spirit. They love the Word of God. They love its promises. They love its precepts. They love its instructions. They love its commands. The Word of God is the delight of every true Christian. That's exactly how Psalm 1 put it, isn't it? Psalm 1 said, everyone's walking, but they're walking in two different directions. The Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Two types of people. They're both walking. They're walking in different directions with different destinations. And the difference between their living is who they're listening to. The unrighteous man is walking in the counsel of the ungodly, and the righteous man delights in the law of the Lord, and in that law he meditates day and night. He meditates, that is, observes to do all that is written therein. That's the difference. The things of the Spirit, a delight in the Word of God. When is the last time that you took delight in something that God said? What do you habitually turn your mind to? Or better yet, where does your mind just habitually turn by itself? Is your main concern your relationship to God or your relationship to this world? Are you aware of and concerned about your sinfulness? Is knowing God and knowing a closer walk with Him your chief concern? Or are you more attracted to the world as it exists apart from God? What do you mind? They that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. They that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. The third question suggested by this paragraph. Are you dead or alive? Look at verse number 6. For to be carnally minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Now, our translators have switched up their way of translating when they got to verse number 6. It may kind of obscure things to us, but let's just make sure we understand that the word carnal is the same word flesh we've been dealing with. We're talking about having the mind of the flesh. We're talking about having the mind of the flesh is death. People who mind the things of the flesh are existing in a state of death. They are dead. They're dead. And that goes right along with what we learned in Ephesians chapter 2 a year ago when we memorized Ephesians 2 and I preached through Ephesians 2 on Sunday evenings. And we saw in that third verse and that description of spiritual death that we had to be quickened from. We saw in that third verse that people who are spiritually dead, they're still walking. They're walking according to this world, a world energized by the prince of the power of the air. And their conversation, their way of life, is in the lusts of the flesh and of the mind. Their desire, they're fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. To live that way is to be dead. The man who is under the flesh minds the things of the flesh because he's dead. Death always involves a separation. People are who are under the flesh and outside of Christ, they are separated from God. It doesn't mean that they don't know about him. They may know a great deal about him. It doesn't mean they never think about him. It doesn't mean that in some cases they might even listen to what he says. What it does mean is that all that being the case, their dealings with God are dealings of a person from a distance. They're separated from God. All of their dealings with God are from the standpoint of distance. They are aware of him from a distance. They occasionally listen to him, but from a distance. Until they're made spiritually alive, they exist separated from him. And the other thing that characterizes death is always insensitivity. Unresponsiveness. Corpses don't respond. Dead people are not sensitive. In the same way, people outside of Christ, they're knowledgeable of God, but they're separate from God, and they are unresponsive and insensitive to him. They're dead to God. That's the natural condition of every single one of us. Under the flesh, dead to God. God does not enter into the thinking or values of the sinner at all. And it begs the question, you need to ask yourself, has there been any change regarding that? I'm not talking about your creed. I'm not asking about your morality. Because just about everyone here affirms truth about Jesus and has brought their life into some kind of conformity to his word, otherwise you wouldn't even be here. But what we have to ask ourselves in light of this passage is whether what's natural to us has ever been changed. What are you alive to? What enlivens you? Is it God? Are you alive to God? Or is worship a drudgery? And his commands are irritating. And his word is boring. But what really gets you charged up is sports, movies, music, making money. That's what enlivens you. That's what gets you charged up. Are you still dead to God? Living at a great distance from him? Insensitive to him and his word?
If you're seeing yourself today in Romans 8, God is being very merciful to you. Keep giving your best spiritual attention to his word. The person who's under the flesh is dead to God. He lives and he thinks and he makes choices as if there is no God. He's outside of the life of God. The trouble with the unbeliever is that he's merely existing. He's in a state of living death, just merely existing. To have the mind of the flesh is death, verse 6 says. But a Christian is alive. He's no longer separated from God. He's no longer insensitive to the Lord. There's life there. He says in verse 6, to be spiritually minded, to mind the things of the Spirit, to be spiritually minded is life. They're like a newborn baby that desires the sincere milk of the Word that they may grow thereby. And the Word of God leaves lasting impressions on a believer. The Christian, because he is alive, he bears fruit. And the fruit comes from within. It comes from his relationship with the Lord Jesus. It's like the difference between the ornaments that hang on a Christmas tree and the apples that hang from an apple tree. We're not talking about fruit imposed from the outside. We're talking about fruit that grows from within, the fruit of the Spirit, life. Love and joy and peace. And the apostle especially singles out that one, peace, doesn't he? To be spiritually minded is life and peace. Peace with God. The person who is in Christ has come to the mindset that his prior hostility to God and to his commandments, that was foolish living. I was so wrong to consider God to be such a tyrant. That's his mindset now. I was so wrong to have that point of view. And he loves God now. The spiritual death that manifested itself in enmity, it's gone now. And now it's just life and peace. Are you dead or alive? To be carnally minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. What are you under? What do you mind? Are you dead or alive? And last, are you hostile to God? Beginning in verse number 7, Paul leaves behind his pattern of contrasts, and he focuses only on the person who is outside of Christ. And in those two verses, there are four phrases, basically. But they can all be summarized with this question: am I hostile to God? The first thing he says in verse 7 is the mind of the flesh, the carnal mind, the mind of the flesh, is enmity against God. That is man's natural condition. Colossians 1:21 says that we were sometimes alienated and enemies in our minds by wicked works. Enmity is just a strong word for hostility or opposition. The person who is under the flesh has a will that continues hostile and opposed to the will of God. His will has not enlisted on God's side. If you think about it in army terms, his will has not enlisted on God's side. It's still enlisted on the side of sin. It still goes about finding happiness in the flesh rather than in God. And the issue of the siding of your will, that is a really major issue here. With whom does your will side? Where is your will enlisted? On the side of God or the side of sin? You can think of it this way. Think of it this way. Every single person in the whole world is frustrated when it comes to the commands of God. But here's the difference. The person outside of Christ is frustrated because he's under God's authority. He's frustrated with the commands themselves. It says he's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. These people, they're still under the flesh, and they will not submit themselves to God's commands. They rebel. In their hearts, they don't care what God says. They will do what they want. They're not going to take orders from him. They're going to follow their own minds. And they think that that's freedom. That's the sad thing. They think that that's freedom. But it's actually the most miserable form of bondage that you can conceive of. To be a slave to the depraved desires of your human fallenness. The believer is also frustrated when it comes to the commands of God. But his frustration is with himself. Because his will has sided with God. His will has enlisted with God. And so the frustration is not pointed at God. It's not saying, I will not have you to be king over me. The frustration is with me. I want to obey the Lord. I love him. And I want to walk worthy of him. And I want to express my gratitude to him in obedience. My will sides with God. But the Christian finds, like Paul, that there are occasions when what I would, I do not, and that what I hate, that do I. His frustration is this, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. See, his will sides with God. I delight in the law of God after the inner man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity, the law of sin, which is in my members. That's the struggle. The difference is something you ought to be able to assess. When it comes to God's commands, is your frustration directed at God or yourself? Are you hostile to God? And here's another way that we can assess ourselves when it comes to whether we remain hostile to God. The main evidence of hostility is prayerlessness. The person who is under the flesh does not pray. He may pray in a group setting. He may pray in a ritualistic sense, like before a meal or at church. But he will not engage in secret prayer, in closet prayer. He will not seek the face of God one-on-one. Because he knows that he's unreconciled to God, that there's hostility between he and God. He has no real assurance that he'll be received in prayer, so he doesn't pray. And he knows down deep that if he did pray, he would have to submit to God. And he doesn't want to do that. Because God might ask him to do something that he doesn't want to do. Like, say, ask forgiveness from someone. So he won't do it. He won't pray. Because he's hostile. Are you under the flesh? The carnal mind is enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God. Now notice these last phrases here. Neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. The person who is under the flesh can't do anything about this hostility and this insubordination. Left to themselves, their bondage is inescapable. Their state is a state of death and hostility to God and rebellion against his law. And they're incapable of spiritual effort. It says so. They're helpless. And the result of it all is that they can't please God. His displeasure is upon them, and they can do nothing about pleasing him. So do you see his argument here? His argument of, this is why the only people who are not under condemnation are people who walk in the Spirit. You can't possibly still be under the flesh and yet be justified. Because if you're under the flesh, you can't please God. So obviously the wrath of God abides on those who are under the flesh. They're still under condemnation. What are you under? What do you mind? Are you dead or alive? And are you hostile to God? You know, friends, though the second half of verse 7 and verse 8 talk about total inability, a constitutional inability to do anything about this, there is still hope. For what no amount of law-keeping and self-effort could do, God did. He sent his Son, and he sent his Son under the law. And Christ fulfilled every requirement of God as my substitute. He kept every commandment from the heart. And since I was under a hopeless condemnation for breaking God's commands, God made his soul an offering for my sin. And he laid my sins on him, and he judged his Son for those sins. And by that substitution, God set me free from the condemnation of the law. I didn't do it. It was done to me. It was God's action. I couldn't do anything to do anything about this. It was all of God. I am his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath prepared beforehand that I should walk in them. He made me a new creation. He made me anew. I was born again. Now I'm in Christ. And I exist now in the realm of the spiritual. And I have God's Spirit in me. And I didn't do this to myself. I never could. It was all Him. It was all His grace. It was all His mercy. And if Scripture has revealed to you that you are yet under the flesh, then call out to Him, and He will hear you. He'll save you. He'll remake you from the inside out. Simply believe His promise to do so. When you come to the Bible with the question, what must I do to be saved? God confronts you with promises. It's not what you have to do. It's what he's done already and promises to continue doing. He comes to you with promises. Trust his promises. The Apostle Peter said that by the exceeding great and precious promises of God, that we become partakers of the divine nature and we escape the corruption that is in the world through lusts. But it's only by trusting his promises, not by any works, not by any cooperative effort, not by any self-righteousness. It's just trust his promise to make you anew. You take his promise and you hold it up to him and you say, you said, Jesus says, come unto me. All ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Do you have rest? When contemplating these questions, what are you under? What do you mind? Are you dead or alive? Are you hostile to God? Do you have rest in the contemplation of those questions? If not, look away unto Christ. Go to him. He will give you rest. Come, every soul, by sin oppressed. There is mercy with the Lord, and he will surely give you rest by trusting in his word. Let us pray. Eternal God and our Father in heaven, you have been gracious and merciful to us for revealing these things to us and speaking candidly to us like this. We bless you. We thank you. You certainly are a friend who sticks closer than a brother to speak this way to us. And faithful are the wounds of a friend. And so, Lord, we pray that you would grant spiritual life to those who are outside of Christ. And Lord, we pray that we would all walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Give us strength, God, to do so. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.